Father God, would you please now speak to us through your word? Thank you for these words. Help us to understand what's going on here. Amen. Well, I wonder if you would mind just turning around and looking at the window at the far, at the back of the church. In a moment or two, we're going to put the window, the back, the back window's on the front here. But you can either look at the window or look at the front. The window at the west end of our church is our harvest window. It's, I'm told, the largest west window of any parish church in the country. It was given by the farmers after a particularly good harvest in 1854. And it illustrates this particular incident that we've just read about. Could I have the next slide, please? Here, hopefully, you can see the disciples. This is the sort of the centre of the window. And it shows this particular scene. And the next one, you see the disciples plucking the grain. And the next, and here, the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus. Jesus' disciples are hungry, we're told. This is not about them having a snack in between meals. It's not like we love picking blackberries, but usually we pick blackberries as a sort of kind of nature snack. You walk along, you see some rather nice blackberries, you pick them and you eat them. But the disciples have no regular income. They've been on the road. Each day they're dependent on the generosity of other people. And today they are hungry. So they pluck the grain, they rub their hands together, and they blow away the husks. Technically, they are reaping, threshing, and winnowing. And although you could do that on other days, the religious law said you were not allowed to prepare food on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees watch them. And they come to Jesus. The Pharisees were sort of the religious police of the day. They come to Jesus and they challenge him. Your followers are doing what they should not do on the Sabbath. Jesus answers and he tells them they have three problems. Their first problem is they've not got the big picture of the Bible. Some people say the Bible is a dangerous book. They say it's anti-woman and it's homophobic. Others say that it's a great monument to literature, but it is out of date and has nothing to say to us. If that's your view, could I suggest that you read it? Not just individual verses, you can say virtually anything by reading individual verses. Read the whole of the New Testament. There's that list of books that you must read in your lifetime. The Bible has to be number one on that list, certainly the New Testament. And if you struggle with reading, don't panic. Because actually now you can go to YouTube and you can get whole versions of the Gospels of Matthew or Luke or John actually acted out with the speakers acting and enacting the words of Jesus. And you can watch it there. And that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees here. He says twice, he asks them, have you not read? Their thinking has been shaped by a little bit of Bible knowledge. They knew the laws in the Bible. Did you know there are 284 requirements, laws in the Old Testament, and there are 365 prohibitions? And they probably knew them off by heart. But Jesus shows them that there is a bigger picture of the Bible. And so he points out times when people break the laws and it's okay. He reminds them of the occasion when David and his followers are escaping from King Saul. This happened many years earlier in Israel's history. They've nothing to eat. And so they go to the house of God and they ask the priests for something to eat. And Ahimelech the priest realizes they're very hungry. He says, the only food we have is the sacred, special bread, which we've put aside for sacred purposes. But look, he says, you're hungry, so you can have it. That was just on one occasion. Jesus also reminds them that every Sabbath the priests need to work in order to prepare the lambs for sacrifice and then for cooking. They, and the word Jesus uses is quite strong. He says they, the priests, work. They desecrate the day, the Sabbath. But they are completely innocent. Why? Because they're doing God's work, which is bigger than the law. On the first occasion, the law is broken because David and his followers are hungry. There's a need. On the second occasion, the law is broken because the priests are doing a more important task. So says Jesus to the Pharisees, don't condemn my followers. Don't do what they're doing there. You've missed the bigger picture. You've not realized that the laws were given for a purpose, and you've not realized there's something more important than the law. And the second thing Jesus says, you've got it wrong because you've not got the big picture about me, about Jesus. They thought Jesus was another rabbi, another religious teacher with followers. Yes, he did amazing stuff. His teaching was inspirational, but they didn't get the full picture. And Jesus makes very big claims here. He says in verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. He's actually saying, I am bigger than the temple. I'm bigger than the worship of the temple. Look at this building. Think about its size, its history, and the services that have been going on here for over 700 years. It was here long before me. It will be here long after me, I trust. It is so much bigger than me. But what if I said to you, I am more important than this building? I'm more important than all the activities that go on in this building. This building was built for my glory. It's quite a claim. You would probably rightly say, who the heck does he think he is? And Jesus says in verse 8, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. We're subject to time. There are moments when I wish I could go back and do something differently, but I can't. But Jesus is making an even more outrageous statement. He's saying, I'm bigger than all the laws of the Bible. I'm bigger than time itself. So Jesus is claiming to be greater than David, greater than the priests, greater than all the religious laws. Please don't miss the big picture. Jesus is not just one of several inspired religious leaders, Moses, Confucius, Buddha, or Muhammad. He claims to be the Lord of time. Christianity is all about him. Spurgeon, who was a preacher in the 19th century, tells the story of the young man who preached a great sermon. He came down from the pulpit and asked an older person whether they liked his sermon. Not much. Why? You didn't tell me of Jesus. But the passage didn't speak about Jesus. Young man, came the reply, think of any town near London. It will have many roads that lead in many directions, but one of them will always lead to London. So with any passage of the Bible, there will always be one route which leads us to Jesus. I hope and pray that you find that route. It's not easy. In today's world, it means being very different. Jesus speaks of it as being a narrow and hard path. It begins when we bow down, bow before Jesus as the one who's bigger than any law, who is Lord of time and Lord of our lives. But if it is difficult, it is worth it. Because there is quite simply nothing that is better than getting to know the love that Jesus Christ has for us. There is no joy that is greater than the joy of knowing him. There is no deeper peace than the peace that comes from intimacy with him. And as people who take this road to Jesus, we get glimpses of love, joy, and peace now. He comes, and amazing as it is, he comes and actually lives in us. But one day we will see him, and we will know absolute love, absolute joy, and the deepest, deepest of peace. They've not got the big picture of the Bible. They've not got the big picture about Jesus. And thirdly, they've not got the big picture about mercy. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament where God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." The Pharisees do not see straight. They see the disciples break the law. That's what they see. Look, they say, they're doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. They see that so clearly. But what they do not see are men and possibly women among the group who are hungry. We're often like that. We think things have got to be done in a particular way, and we're blinded to the needs of others. And when we don't see straight, we condemn the innocent. One American news commentator wrote this week, "In modern American capitalist society," she could equally have said British, "we put so much cultural value on work and effort and individual determination, or the idea that you're in charge of your fate. And because of that, many will look at people who are poor, who are hungry, whose lives are chaotic and who are messed up and think they're like that because they haven't worked hard enough, or they're weak people, or they're bad people." And we say to them, what the Pharisees said to the disciples, "Be disciplined, don't break the rules, work harder at keeping them, be better people." But Jesus never did that. He didn't come to tell poor people to work harder. He didn't come to tell people who live chaotic lives to pull our socks up, to control our children better, to be more disciplined, to be nicer people, or even to look with compassion. He didn't come to tell us to make more effort or to offer bigger and better sacrifices. So many people think that Christianity is about being good and about trying harder to be better people. And because of that, they think that Christians are either hypocrites or they think that Christianity can't possibly be for them. But Jesus came to show mercy to people who know they're not good enough, who are unable to pull their socks up, who are at their wits' end. He came to show mercy to people who are blind, like the Pharisees, like me, maybe like some of us, who see the breaking of the law and who don't see the hunger. And Christianity is first about people who know they are sinners coming to Jesus to receive mercy. And then by the grace of God, we do begin to change. I don't know whether this was the intention of the designer of our window, but the image of our window of the disciples picking grain is only one part of the picture. Could I have the next? You see, if you look underneath that, there is the image of Jesus on the cross. This is what Jesus is all about. He reaches out in love to all people. He gives hope to the poor and hungry. He shatters the pretensions of the rich that we're okay because we're rich. He came to die in our place on the cross because our thinking is twisted, because we don't realize it's all about him, and because we're blind to the needs of others. He made the one sacrifice so that all can receive mercy. And because of that sacrifice, we are forgiven. And it's only when we've received mercy from God that we can begin to show mercy to others. This really is the mercy window. It begins with Jesus offering us mercy. Above it, you have Jesus talking about mercy to the Pharisees. And if you look to either side of the image of the disciples, you will see 8 small illustrations. Probably need binoculars to see them. 2 are of Jesus healing a blind person and feeding the 5,000. In the six others, we're shown people who are feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, caring for the sick, clothing the naked, visiting prisoners, and welcoming strangers. It is the mercy window. Let's not boast about it being the largest. It is a window which speaks of mercy. And that's because when we receive that sacrifice of Jesus, when we realize just how dependent we are on the mercy of God, then we will begin to see the bigger picture. We will look with compassion. We will not condemn the innocent. And by the power of God, working in us and through us, we will begin, just begin, to show mercy. Father, show us the mercy you have poured out on us so that we might then be merciful to others. Amen.